I would like to take us all and walk through the passages that were read by Judy, Paul's letter to Colossians. The emphasis that Paul places right through can be summed up in three words: preeminence of Christ. Now, walking life with Jesus Christ is an unparalleled reality. I am not going to be apologetic if I repeat this over and over again through our meditation this morning, because it cannot be ever overemphasized, the need to have Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God, as preeminent and prominent in our lives. It is a life of commitment. It's a life of sacrifice, fraught with pain and in values of the world, of a life of risk and a heavy cost. It's a relationship, really, that precipitated an absolute non-negotiables and not convenience. I repeat, it's a relationship that is precipitated on absolute non-negotiables and not on convenience. Our dependence upon God is absolutely carried forward when we realize that we can only thrive on God's word. We walk in His word, we take that word in, we let the word control our lives, we let the word minister to us, and we be His channels to let that life flow out and minister to others, encourage others, build others up. We walk in God's way. We thrive, we improve, we rise up in that. Our life is not about ourselves. A God-centric life is all about God. We live out God-oriented life and give glory to God, to who it is due. We all love to have our backs patted. We love the attention. We love the long-winded introductions at times. But when we realize that our life is not about us, we have not been able to achieve what we did in our own strength. It is only because God enabled it to happen, and give Him the glory. The patch that we get on our backs from God is by far surpasses that any acknowledgement that the world can give. To mind comes two scenes from Sportsman. One, Michael Chang. In the 80s, this young teenager won the French Open. And in his few words that he was given, the time he was given to speak as he was handed the trophy, his words were something to this effect: "This has only been possible because of Jesus Christ and Him alone." We had this very thing echoed by the young girl, the athlete from the USA. Unabashedly, without any apology, this has been possible, for me to get this medal has only been possible because of the power that Jesus Christ empowered me with. I'm taken back into the very early days of my walk with the Lord, and this chorus comes powerfully over and over again. Rise and shine and give God the glory, glory. Rise and shine and give God the glory. Rise and shine and give God the glory, children of the Lord. When we give back the glory to God where it's due, to whom it's due, and Him alone it is due, as I said in the beginning, this cannot be overemphasized. We often fall into a trap of trying to twist God's word to make it say what we want it to say. Some have their talent. And when we do not like what the word of God says and it's painful to take it in, and as it says, what we do, taking it literally, though it may be so obvious what the word of God is trying to communicate to us, but is not convenient to us, it's against what we would aim it to be, we want to impose our own interpretations. The safest in all this is to let the scripture interpret and support scripture. Let it remain in context of that scripture. Else this becomes a scripture without context, will become a pretext. It won't be God speaking, it'll be you speaking. It won't be God's message, it'll be what you want it to be so. Let the word of God be given as is, where is, so that the will of God be done, carried out, accomplished, and done the way it needs to be. He deserves the very best. He deserves the very top of the tops. Make no mistake that this is so, and there is no compromise there. This is not negotiable. Absolutely none. God, when Moses went and met God on Mount Sinai, there, and God gave him the commandments, are so beautifully and powerfully displayed in Cecil DeMille's film, The Ten Commandments. I'm talking of the older one, not the new one which has come. The new one does not carry the weightage that Cecil DeMille's film did. When Charlton Heston, the actor, goes up on Mount Sinai and meets God face to face, even now, having seen this movie many years ago, it still makes the hair at the back of your neck stand as this is depicted. But God's action there. I am the Lord your God. Any doubt? You are to have no other gods beside me. Do you still have a question? You are not to make for yourselves an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth below or in water under the earth. You are not to bow down to them in worship or serve them, because I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. The tendency at times is to read this and leave these words in the book that we call the Bible. We need to take that into our lives and live it out. There is no other God. How do you feel when you walk down the road and you see a people tree and strings tied around it, red clothes tied around it, all the garbage of a home being dumped over there, and they say they worship that? India faces something like 330 million, 33 crore gods, whatever names there might be to that. But the living God says, I am the Lord your God. There is none other beside me. This is not negotiable. Because he is the Lord, because he is the firstborn of all creation, his son, Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God. That itself demonstrates, emphasizes, stamps on our heart that this is a non-negotiable fact. And because of this, because he is alone God, there is absolutely no reason why we would be found ever close enough physically, mentally, in our thoughts, or in our living, close to places where God forbids us to be. It may be places of worship for others, fine, but not for you and me. If Christ is in residence in my heart, in my life, that God becomes the indescribable God that the video that I shared with you last time of Chris Tomlin singing the indescribable God. That's where meekness and majesty is portrayed in splendor. Talking of Christ, he was there before all. He is the firstborn of all creation. He was before all, and because he was before all, there is none other beside him. He cannot be replaced. We talk about end times. When the end comes, he will be the one who will have the last laugh. Let it be absolutely clear that when God gave the commandments that he alone is God, he is the Lord their God, and he will have none other. He said, I am a jealous God. I will not share my glory with another. Let that be very clear. Let's move from there to what occupies things or space in our life. Is every act of mine relates to what my life should be in glorifying God and living out him and his life? Or have I divided my life into compartments that this is God's and this is, put the name to it, whosoever? It doesn't work that way. Paul writes to Colossians, all things created, for by him all things in heaven on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether they are kings, lords, rulers, powers, all have been created through him and, mark the words, for him. Created by him, through him, for him. Not negotiable. This place cannot be taken. There is no vacancy there. To mind comes another song that was written in 1975. Pauline Michael and her son were on an evangelistic tour. And without telling his mother, the son gets up one day and lets the congregation know that if they would offer their favorite scripture, his mother would write music for that before the service was over. Here is a son placing his mother on the map, calling her out on that. The result was the song that we have sung before, Thou Art Worthy. Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy to receive glory, glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created, hast all things created, Thou hast created all things. And for Thy pleasure, they are created. Thou art worthy, O Lord. This song conveys sense of dignity, awe, splendor, and majesty. Not just words saying, I stand in awe in your presence. No, the whole attitude, the whole life, the whole living out lifts my God to the heights that I can never think of. My life glorifying the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. That is the whole essence of the concept of preeminence. A phenomena that has taken into churches across the world, led by so-called mega churches. They have turned worship into a performance. I repeat, mega churches have turned worship into a performance, flashing disco lights as if it was a ballroom. Singers leading songs or singing basically to themselves instead of focusing on God and carrying the gathering with them into the presence, into that whole ambience of worship. It becomes a performance which does not glorify God. Let our singing, let our gathering, let our worship, let our coming together, let our life, very life, every word that we speak, every breath that we take, glorify that King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Paul, writing to Philippians in chapter 2, 7 through 9, emphasizes that here was meekness and majesty in full splendor all over again, saying he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men. Being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death of the cross. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things of heaven, in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Any doubts? A name above every name, given a position above every position, that at his name every tongue confess, every knee bow. I said earlier, he is going to have the last laugh, no matter how high, how hard people thump their chest, thump the podium, whatever arms, ammunition, hardware they might display. Nah. God's going to have his laugh. Before all things, the head of the body of the church, it's him. He is Alpha and then none before him. He is of paramount rank, dignity, or importance. He's outstanding. He's supreme in all things, Paul writes, in all things. He might have preeminence. Another chorus comes to mind is, God is still on the throne. He will remember his own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, he will never leave us alone. God is still on the throne. Around us, things may be falling apart. Our circumstances would be the most vulnerable. Foundations are shaken and are disappearing. My brothers, my sisters, remember him who flung out the stars into open space and placed an order there that nothing can parallel, or nothing can duplicate. He is still on the throne. Not possible without him being preeminent. My life is a mess without him being prominent in my life. Have you made the transition from Jesus Christ being your Savior to crowning him and making him Lord? Or when you pray and talk about it and we say, Lord, just for the sake of a word that can, you know, we're looking for a word to fill in our sentence? Or is he the Lord of your life? Every compartment, every area of life, every cell, every breath, every pore has nothing there apart from the Lord and him alone. Calling him Lord, you surrender everything. You can't sing the song, I surrender all, if he's not the Lord of your life, which means total, absolute, complete control. No holds barred. Is he on your throne? Or are you sharing it with yourself or something else or someone else? I'm going out on a limb over here now. In our gathering together, in any congregation gathering together, the amount of offerings coming in is no guarantee of a growing church. Amount of offerings coming in is no guarantee of a growing church. The amount of offerings and tithes does not indicate the vibrant, Christ-centered, God-honoring church. Offering is a very meaningful act of worship. Make no mistake, it is not a collection. It is an offering to God, part of what He has blessed us with. We return to Him part of that as an offering, acknowledging the fact that nothing comes out of our own, but that He has blessed us with, He has enabled us, He deserves the glory. Reminded of a story of two priests who were counting the offering after a Sunday morning service. It took a long time. Long time to count all the coins and the notes and the checks and what have you. Fill out the vouchers and complete that process. And as they were tying up the bags, one priest said to the other, "The church cannot say, 'Silver or gold have I none.'" Without batting an eyelid, the other priest responded, "Neither can the church say, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk.'" A sobering thought. Our coming together, our gathering, our worship, our offering, our reaching out to minister needs to build lives, invest in lives. It's kingdom building. That kingdom is God's kingdom. Building Him, building His people, building so that that kingdom of God is richer. This life, 10 years, 20, 50, 70, 90, even longer. My dad passed at 104. If it is centered around Christ, it makes a difference. If it is not, no matter what you have done, no matter how you have lived, no matter what you have achieved, means nothing. Paul, writing to Colossians in chapter 2, emphasizes, in Him, in Christ, all the fullness of Godhead was pleased to dwell. Chapter 1, verse 19 says it. Chapter 2, verse 9 emphasizes it there. Fullness of Godhead bodily dwells, and you are complete in Him. You don't need any other prop-ups to make you complete. There is no makeup required. There is no fillers required inside to make you look what you think you should look like. No. He has made you perfect. He has made you complete because of Christ and Christ alone. Another song was written on this very scripture. It's not by works of righteousness, but His grace alone. It's not by works of righteousness, but by His grace alone. We are complete in Him. Complete, complete, complete in Him. We are complete in Him. There is nothing more that I can do, for Jesus paid it all. For the fullness of Godhead bodily dwells in my Lord. There is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. For nothing more that I can do for Jesus paid it all. The fullness of Godhead bodily dwells in my Lord. We are complete in him. Reconciled all things, made peace through him. Because of this, we are reconciled, presented blameless, without fault, before the living, holy God. Colossians 2:6, Paul emphasizes again here, he says, you received Christ to walk in him. Taking him Savior, transition to making him Lord, which is a process, I'll tell you that. Just because you accepted Jesus Christ today or 10 years ago does not mean that he automatically became Lord. As you surrender, as we surrender parts of our life, one thing at a time, over and over again, and let him be the Lord, let him be in control. Very many times what happens is we give it over, then we go and pick it up again. We want to be the pilot. We want to be in control. We want to head our ship our own way. It's a continuous, over and over, reiterated, re-emphasized, let me put another word of my own, re-lived out. Let him live through you. Preeminent Christ be prominent in your living. That is how we touch other lives. My own life was impacted by people who I worked with, who let the Lord live through them. None of them opened the scriptures one after the other passage, you know, told me that I was a sinner and I need to be saved and this is what God's way is the only way and Jesus Christ gave it. No, none of that. That came later on. I was impacted by Christ living through lives of people that I worked. And these people opened their lives to let the Spirit of God work through them to touch lives. We are rooted and established in the Word of God. We need to live that out. We need to let the Spirit of God take the word that we have taken in, be assimilated and taken to ourselves, digest it and live it out. In our culture, it's very, very, very difficult. In our land, there's a very fine line between religion and culture. And many times we are faced with situations that require us to take the decision, take a call. It seems all right, but it may have religious connotation. And that does not line up with our faith. Right from the beginning, when I met the Lord 50 years ago, and I searched the word myself, it became clear to me that when in doubt, stay away from it. When in doubt, stay away from it. I have faced situations where tension within the relatives rose to a very high level because I would not participate. I would have took a stand. I will not go into details of it, but examples of participating in Rakhi, Diwali, Holi, and their host of others with 330 million gods in our land, or of our land, or people of our land, there could be as many more celebratory functions there. Careful. The Lord your God alone is God. There is no other beside him. You will not have another God or make an image of him to represent him. Beware of deception. Beware of deception. The easiest thing the devil will do is bring in a doubt to say, it's all right. It's all right. You can cover it up. You can explain it away. No. When in doubt, stay away from it. Fullness of Godhead bodily dwells in my Lord, dwells in me because I have been made complete in him. For this you were baptized in him, you were dead in him, you were buried in him. We just had baptism service last weekend. Makes a big difference. Displaying symbolism, it is an outward expression of the inward belief. You are dead in Christ, dead to sin. Though the word used is as if it's happened and cleared out, it's a living thing that you're trying to bury all the time and is always struggling to come up. But continued process in submission and surrender to the Lord. Paul writing to Galatians writes, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing to his cross. I remember Pastor Jeremy Dawson speaking on nailing to the cross one time, and the way he demonstrated it, he acted it out, God wrapping it all up and then throwing to the cross. He said, nailed, done with, and finished. He will remember them no more. The Gospel of John speaks of John the Baptist declaring when he sees Jesus, he says, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he also says, he must increase and I must decrease. In simplest of simple terms, he is Lord. He is risen from the dead and he is Lord. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If my life does not give Jesus Christ the first place, if my life does not give him the preeminence, what is my life worth? His preeminence should be prominent in my life. Will it be a subject of temporal, every changing worldview has? Or will it be permanent, unchanging God living through me because he had made me complete? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, it's your word. Mine has been a feeble effort to bring it and to try to explain. Pray that the Spirit of God would take every word said, every thought expressed, to minister to our hearts in Jesus' name.